For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2. Many in the Western church are entering into the seasons of so-called Advent. Advent means arrival, coming. It's actually a season of preparation. You prepare for the arrival of the King, which means our homes and our lives have to be in order. And this chapter is a part of that whole grand picture in which one of the mothers, ancestresses of Jesus, the story is told. For Matthew will remember what Rahab did. Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, his name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt faithfully with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all of the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." This is the very word of the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the writer to the Hebrews writes that magnificent chapter on the heroes and heroines of faith, chapter 11, Hebrews 11, he mentions only two women, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot. Rahab is remembered because of what she did in assisting, in a sense, the conquest of the land, and how by faith she believed what God was about to do, and she gave her assistance to the two spies. She experienced and saw something of a glimpse of the great deliverance of God, and she became in Israel one of the mothers, ancestresses of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Now, there are other women who are included in the genealogy of Matthew. If you read Matthew 1, he has a genealogy that leads to Christ, but he mentions four women. Tamar, of Genesis 38, a woman who seduced, tricked her own father-in-law. Rahab, the prostitute, in Joshua 2. There's Ruth, the Moabitess, and then there's the wife of Uriah. We call her Bathsheba. Matthew mentions these four women whose marriages into Israel are surrounded by some very unusual circumstances and events, and it is because of their actions, the actions of these women, that something of the kingdom of God is advanced. We praise God for that. And whatever sins these women had, and they had many, these sins are not mentioned by the writer Matthew at all. For instance, the Jews of Matthew's time held Tamar and Rahab to be great women for this reason, that they are seen as converts to Judaism. Therefore, in the Jewish rabbinic tradition, they're wonderful women. Ruth, similarly, they converted to our faith. Therefore, they are great women. But when you think upon what the text says, you scratch your head, because it was Tamar's sexual seduction of Judah that leaves us all a little bit scandalized, and yet Judah says, "She is more righteous than I." You say, wow, that is interesting. And Rahab was actually considered very honorable in Jewish tradition, also because in some Jewish traditions, she becomes Joshua's wife, and she becomes the mother of eight prophets. Well, the scriptures say nothing about that at all. Rahab is frequently called a harlot or a prostitute in Scripture, although the biblical text never goes into any of the specifics of her livelihood. Neither do we. Sure, she was a sinner. So are you. Sure, she should have been stoned to death, executed for her livelihood, her sins. We too are deserving of death. But whatever sins she was guilty of this evening, then be my guest and cast the first stone. The Bible is concerned with more than her harlotry. Much more. Her livelihood was that as a lady of the night, but that she takes in visitors suggests, as some commentators have said, well, she was an innkeeper. She was in charge of the local motel where people could go and stay. And she apparently supplements her own income by flax. Flax is the grain, is the plant whereby linen is produced. And so perhaps she was into linen preparation. But whatever. It is an act of faith on her part, but an act of grace on God's part, certainly, that brings this Canaanite prostitute into the kingdom of God. Her faith is remembered. And by grace, she is engrafted into God's covenant, and she becomes a mother and ancestress, not just of David, but an ancestress of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And so tonight, I want to focus on Joshua 2, especially the first portion, the first 13 verses or so, under the theme, "By a fearful faith, Rahab lives." Notice, first of all, then, her fear, her faith, secondly, her works, thirdly, and then finally, her Redeemer. Let's take us back to the context. In the context of this story, Jericho is a very important city. Archaeologists have clearly demonstrated that in the digs that have gone on around the ruins of Jericho. It's the key city that is west of the Jordan River. And therefore, as a key city, it is the first important city that the Israelites must conquer. It was walled, but at this time, the people behind those walls are suffering from the jitters. There's war talk in the air, because the people know quite well that across on the east side of the Jordan is this group of people, this large group of people, nomadic peoples, who have had some very important victories under their belt. And now Israel is poised to launch an invasion of the land of Canaan. Now maybe some of those who have these war jitters in Jericho try to reassure their own neighbors and fellow citizens. Look, Jericho has thick walls. We are a walled city. Secondly, the Jordan River is flooding at this time. These Israelite people will not be able to cross over to attack us. We're safe for the moment. But the boys and girls know what God can do to a flooding river. He can cut the water, and His people will walk through on dry ground. Our boys and girls know what God can do to the walls of Jericho, that at His command they will collapse and they will fall down. So we who read this story as believers know that the security, the human security measures of the citizens of Jericho will not hold up when God decides to conquer His enemies. And Jericho has the jitters. And secretly into the city come two spies from Israel. They are spotted going to the place where Rahab lives, a home that is built into the wall. Some homes were. And her home is probably on the west or northwest side of the city. And the king of Jericho uses, perhaps, this harlot, this prostitute, to gain information. You know, travelers stay at your place, what are they telling you? And that's a ploy of governments even down to this day. Americans have had military people, embassy people compromised by prostitutes who use their profession to gain information from Americans. Well, she tells a lie. Now, I know a lot of ink has been spilled in discussion of her lie. Yes, the Bible tells us that lying is a sin. Yes, the Bible tells us that liars go to hell. But notice that in the context of this story, the Scriptures makes no comment on it. No comment on it. Rather, the spotlight of the Scriptures highlight the truth that she will tell. Now, you have to remember that in Oriental culture, if you take a guest in, you become responsible for the protection of that guest. So in one sense, you might say, she's following Oriental custom. If you're a guest in my home, I will do all I can to protect you. And yet, brothers and sisters, something far more important is going on. Rahab is no longer merely following Oriental custom of hospitality. Why should she give any more help to the king of Jericho when her own heart, her own loyalties, and her own allegiance is now shifting from her Canaanite pagan gods and her pagan culture, shifting towards the Lord, the true God? She's not going to assist her own culture anymore. Why should she help the Jericho king? Well, Jericho has the jitters, but so does Rahab. That comes out in her comments that she makes to these spies. She says, I know that you've won these victories. If you capture the city, you will kill us. Please, please, spare me alive. Spare my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters and their families. I have helped you. I have showed you kindness. I have dealt faithfully with you. Please deal faithfully with me. She pours out her heart in verses 9 through 13. We're afraid. We're afraid. We heard what happened at the Red Sea. 40 years ago, your God opened the way and you came out of Egypt on dry ground. We've heard what happened more recently on the east side of the Jordan River, where you defeated Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. We know what your God can do. We're afraid. We melted when we heard these stories. Ice to water, we melted. Our hearts were in fear, and I'm scared. She says, I don't want to die. I don't want my family to die, my parents, my siblings, their families. Please spare me. Spare us. Rahab is typical of her Canaanite neighbors in the sense that she has this fear. If fear has captured the Canaanites' hearts, it paralyzes them. Just as today, brothers and sisters, we live in a society which is also gripped by fears. Fears often of our own making. And yet society is too proud to admit that. For example, we prize the individual, that rugged individual, that is the cultural hero of American culture. And yet, where does individualism bring us? My rights now are all determinative. My pronouns, my choice in gender, my body, on and on and on. I, the individual, should be the center of all attention. Where has individualism brought our society? Or, think of this. We have been able to split the atom and thus produce enough energy that will take care of our city's need for energy for centuries. And yet at the same time, by splitting the atom, we could reduce this planet to a burning cinder within 24 hours. People are gripped with economic fears. And now we see shortages in some of our stores. What do the latest business reports tell us? How are the gods of gold and silver, the gods of oil and grain, doing for us lately? Are they bringing in the kingdom of God? Can they even bring in the kingdom of God? And then to top that all off, the church comes with a message to our society and said, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. Unless you turn away from this life of sin and wickedness against God, unless you turn, you will go to hell. Well, they don't want to hear that. Or they become more afraid. Or they become very angry. And they try to shut you down. So many fears out there. Fears of diseases. Fears of poverty. Fears, well, you name it. God is coming back to judge the living and the dead. The kingdom of God keeps advancing, and it is that advance of God's kingdom that the world cannot tolerate. Rahab is scared, but she admits it. She admits it. And yet, instead of locking the gates of her own heart, closing the gates, closing the doors of her own life, instead, she opens up her heart to God. In a real expression of faith. And brothers and sisters, listen to these words in verse 9. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that. Wow. For your God, your Lord, Yahweh, He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Whatever other gods there might be, He is the God of heaven and earth. That's her confession of faith. It's simple. It's to the point. It's the kind of confession a very new convert would make. I know you will win. I know that because of all the gods of heaven and earth, yours is still the greatest God. Now, on what basis does she make that confession? Listen read what she says. We heard what happened at the Red Sea. Now do the math. How long ago was that? 40 years ago, that event happened. And yet it still circulates. The story still circulates in among the citizens of Jericho. This is what God, Yahweh, the Lord, did for his people 40 years ago. She also knows the stories of the defeat of these Amorite kings, powerful kings on the east side in the Transjordan. Sihon and Og, they were defeated. And having taken care of those kings, now Israel is poised directly across from Jericho and is about to enter the land. That's all she knew. The stories about the Lord. She didn't experience them personally. She heard the stories, and she confesses her faith. I know that the Lord has given. It's in the past tense. The Lord has given you this land. You see, that raises then for us, congregation, the question of knowledge. And on what basis do I have knowledge? Young people, what do you know? You learn a lot of facts in education, but you also learn a lot of facts and things here in the church, here in Walker. Rahab did not have the blessing of many years of Sunday school, catechism, and Christian day education. She didn't have that. She is a pagan. She's a Canaanite. What have you heard that God has done? What do you know? What do you believe of those things that you know? You ever ask that question? Is God the great winner of the ages? Yes or no? It's not a difficult question. Is he the great winner? Well, if we study the scriptures, what's the answer of the scriptures? What do you know? Do I change because of that? If I sit down and think, I guess God, Jesus Christ, is the winner of the ages. The one who rides out conquering and to conquer. King of kings and Lord of lords. Do I now see where my life better be in line with that reality of Jesus Christ as Lord and King? You've heard the stories of the gospel. Namely, though we are wicked and sinful, nevertheless, God has taken that wickedness and sinfulness of our own lives, and he has placed that on Christ, really. And Christ then on the cross is devoted to destruction as God abandons him and puts him through hellish agonies and suffering that we cannot imagine. That's part of the gospel. And if death is an enemy that must be defeated, well, he has been defeated. On resurrection morning, he emerged, Christ, from the dead, never to die again. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Does that change the way you think about your work, your life, your partner, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, the decisions that you and I must make? You say, well, but I don't have perfect faith. Well, none of us do. I don't have perfect knowledge. None of us have that. But what you do know, do you embrace? Look at how wonderful the working of the Holy Spirit is in her heart. Rahab the Canaanite prostitute believed more than did the 10 spies who actually walked out of Egypt on dry ground through the Red Sea. Yes, brothers and sisters, those 10 spies actually experienced the Exodus out. And yet when they go with the other 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, son of Nun, they go to spy out the land, and they come back to the General Assembly of Israel, and these 10 spies, these men, they bring a majority report to the assembly and say, we cannot conquer this land. Oh no, these people are giants, their cities are walled, we are like grasshoppers in their presence, we'll never win. Weaklings, pathetic. And these men saw what Yahweh had done. Rahab didn't see it. She didn't see it. 40 years ago, this happened, and I know the story, and I believe it. Which shows you that believing is not a matter of seeing. You know, you've heard it. Seeing is believing. No, it isn't. Seeing sometimes is not believing. Hearing with faith is believing. I know, she says, that the Lord has given you the land. I know. I'm not perfect. I know we're slated for destruction, but Yahweh has given you the land. Show me mercy. Rahab had a fearful faith, but she acted on the basis of that fearful faith. That's why James, later on in James chapter 2, will list her with Abram as an example of the kind of person who has a faith that works, a faith that lives. This is what she did. She hid the two spies. Now think for a moment what that meant for her. If the king of Jericho had found out what she had done, tricking him, she and her loved ones would have been butchered. No questions asked. You lie to me, you hide spies, you're dead. You know, from time to time, even in America, spies for other nations, sometimes hostile nations, are uncovered. We give them 20 years in prison. We're far too gentle on people who spy for our enemies. She was turning her back on her Canaanite culture and its way of life, and she was turning her life to God, in his direction, toward his church, of which she knew so little. You know, faith makes a believer do some very strange and unusual things, doesn't it? She sacrificed her own life in Jericho and pledged allegiance to the kingdom of God, however she understood it at that point in time. Just as Paul and Silas would say later on to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And Rahab is not going to abandon her father and mother, her brothers and sisters and their families. She's going to bring them into her house. And there, if they stay, they will be safe. They will be safe. Go on to read chapter 6 of Joshua, where that her house is spared destruction. And Joshua orders his men, go bring Rahab and her family out. And she is engrafted into the people of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is the end result of the whole story, isn't it? By this faith, mixed with fear, scared to death, Rahab lives. But why does she live? She lives by the grace of her son, Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Jesus Christ is fully in charge of all the events that are going on here. Oh, yeah. So much in charge that not one of God's elect are lost, not one. Even when one of those elect members of the church happened to have a background that was prostitution, which shows us already that the God of the Old Testament is merciful and gracious, even to the vilest of sinners, the worst of sinners. A pagan prostitute? Yes, even they can be saved by grace through faith. Joshua spared her because of the covenant promise that the spies make. But that was only because behind of the work of this Old Testament Joshua is the work of the New Testament Joshua, Jesus Christ. Christ is redeeming this Canaanite, taking her into his people, into his kingdom, so that she could become his mother. The first thing that God conquers in the promised land is not the city of Jericho. The very first thing that God conquers is the heart of a prostitute woman. That's the first thing that is conquered. It is saved. She is saved. Who says that the God of the Old Testament is nothing more than a cold butcherer? No. He is stooped down for sinners. He engrafts this woman into the family line. She goes on to marry a son of the prince of Judah. And as such, she becomes an ancestress of Boaz, of David, and eventually of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, she is a fallen woman, a citizen of Jericho. She also is marked for destruction. But God in his mercy spares her. She should have died, but instead, because of Jesus Christ's work, she finds life. She's spared. She's given a place in God's family. She's given a place at God's table. Who says that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and bloodthirsty? She's a kind of first fruits, isn't she? A kind of first fruits of the conquest. And as first fruits, there's always more to come. Always more. She identifies with the church, with God's people. She is honored by becoming an ancestress of the Messiah. My God, how wonderful thou art. Joshua 2, therefore, is just one more story of Advent. A story that says God is coming. The king is on his way. But what kind of king is he? Joshua 2 tells us what kind of king he is. Kind, merciful, generous. A God who changes the heart of this woman so that she throws her life on the mercy of God's people and she is saved. Jesus Christ is coming back. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Do we fear God anymore? Or has God become so comfortable that there's no respect and reverence for him? Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped, to ask of me the love of my poor heart. How can I love him more? How can we, as God's people, show our love and devotion to this merciful God? What will bring the world to Jesus Christ? The answer of Scripture is, a story will. An impressive story. A story based not in myth, but a story based in historical facts. Jesus Christ has died. He has been raised again. He is now seated at the right hand. And if that be the case, then who can bring any charge against God's elect? Oh, in this world we may be marked out for suffering, persecution, nakedness, famine, and sword. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. The story of the gospel will bring this world to Christ. The story of a God who stoops down to save even Canaanite prostitutes. And by grace through faith gives them life. This life is in Jesus Christ. Remember and believe that by a fearful faith, even Rahab, the harlot, lives. This is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your tender mercies in Christ, our Lord. Thank you for all that you have given to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for a heart that is moved to pity when you see us, your children, sinful, broken by sin, guilty so of so many crimes. And yet, Father, you have given to us a Savior who has stooped down to take upon himself our nature, weakened by sin, but in that nature suffered and died for us so that we might find life. Father, we know many things about the biblical story. We know many facts. But Father, help us to take these things to heart, to believe them and to live in accordance with them. Grant us this mercy. Grant us this conversion for Jesus' sake.